Thank you, Dwayne. Go ahead and keep that particular reading marked in your Bibles, and then turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get back to Deuteronomy here at the conclusion of our lesson this morning. We'll draw some things from that passage. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to get to this in just a moment. And I want you to please stick with me this morning. And no matter what stage you are in life, no matter where you are, you may be thinking, well, my children are gone. They're out of the house, and I'm going to just sort of tune out for the next 25 minutes or so. Don't do that this morning. We're going to finish up with three godly guidelines of a Christian home. And I think these would be for any home. And please let me begin this morning by saying I know that things can be hard, can be difficult in the home. You may think, well, we sing songs like we just used and everything's just picture perfect. And I know that's not always the case. There's times that there are real heartaches, times that there are real trials within the family. But I want to share these thoughts this morning as hopefully an encouragement to you, because God's Word talks about this. God's Word focuses on the family in many, many different areas. We might begin by just asking, what's happening to our children today? I think we see some things that maybe would cause concern, would be maybe even a word that wouldn't be strong enough. But if you look around and just some of the latest statistics, every 8 seconds of every day, a child drops out of school. Every 26 seconds, a child runs away from home. Every 47 seconds, a child is either abused or neglected. Every 7 minutes, a child is arrested for a drug offense. And every 36 minutes, a child is either hurt or killed by a gun. Could it simply be that America's parents haven't read the Bible and haven't taught kids to obey and honor? That we're looking at here in just a moment here in Ephesians chapter 6. Parents have an awesome privilege. Is that right? I think if you've been able to be in that role, if you've raised a child, if you are raising a child, you realize that privilege. Someone once said, children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond, and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work toward. Give them a pattern that they can see clearly, and you give them something that gold and silver cannot buy. As parents, in our care, children are moldable. They're changeable. They're also unpredictable little folks who grow up very quickly. Sometimes it's difficult as a parent, and some may follow what Mark Twain suggested. When a kid turns 13, stick him in a barrel, nail the lid on top, and feed him through the knot hole. And when he turns 16, plug up the knot hole. So that's, you know, I guess a pretty simple way of doing things, isn't it? Trying to feed three teenage boys, it'd be cheaper to do that, but we know that, of course, in jest. We do feed them, we clothe them. That's the practical side. But this morning, we want to look at the much more important side. That's feeding them God's Word. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dorothy Nolte once wrote these thoughts. Thought this was very, very true. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with pity, he learns to feel sorry for himself. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with jealousy, he learns to feel envy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. What are we teaching our children? And if you go back and look, each of these would be very true, would they not? What are our kids learning? What are they learning from us as parents? So our attention is turned toward children and parenting. What voice are you obeying as a parent today? Is it the pop psychology? Is it the latest videotape series? Is it nothing at all? Are you just flying by life or in life by the seat of your pants? Or is it the all-time authority? Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read this, a well-known passage, but I want to make just a few comments from these verses, and then we'll go back and look at the passage in Deuteronomy here in just a moment. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Reading that this morning from the New International Version. We see there in verses 1 through 3, it talks about obey and honor. Children are to obey. There's God's words to the kids. Obey your parents. You know, it's sort of interesting if you look at the Greek word obey. It's one that carries the idea of a soldier ready to engage in battle. Prepared, ready, has been obedient, has trained, and is ready to enter in. This past week, or week before last, was able to be at the South Dakota Bible camp, and I got to be in the cabin with the third and fourth grade boys. So that was an interesting cabin, to say the least. And on Thursday night, we did capture the flag, and we did that right at dusk. We broke the younger up in a group, and then the older, so they wouldn't run over each other. But one of my little guys, he said, "I got to go put my camouflage on," and he said that way they won't be able to see me. And so he shows up, he's got his camouflage t-shirt and shorts. He says, "Here, Captain, ready for action." And that was his term. And so he said, "I got to do something about my face." So I'm kind of going on out of the cabin, and as soon as we go out, there's this mud hole. I turn around, he stooped down, and he's camouflaging his face, and he just has that mud there. He was ready. In that way, he was being obedient. And that's the definition that this Greek word actually contains. It's the idea of a soldier ready to engage in battle, listening carefully for the orders and instructions of his commanding officer. Just sort of a side note here, Paul, he's not addressing the parents. He doesn't say, "Parents, have your kids obey." He speaks directly to the children. But it's not just children who are young and dependent. If you look here again at the Greek word technia, it doesn't mean just the little ones, but it's in reference to any person that's living under the roof of the parents' home. So that's sort of the idea there, verses 1 through 3. He says, how is this obedience to take place? And he answers that in the Lord. We see that there in the text. And isn't life just so much more fulfilling in the Lord? A Christian home is supposed to be in the Lord. That's the environment, the atmosphere, the climate of the Christian home, of your home and mine, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He then goes on to say that it may be well with you. In fact, he's drawing insight here from the Old Testament. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And why is that? Because there is a promise attached. You know, in that day and age, if a kid messed up, they could be stoned right then and there. It was the Roman law of patria potestas. The father had ultimate power of the family. And under this law, he was in absolute control. He could sell his family as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked. He could inflict even the death penalty. In fact, when the child was born, it was placed before its father's feet. And if the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant that he acknowledged it and wished it to be kept. However, if he turned and walked away, that meant that he refused to acknowledge it. The child could quite literally be thrown out at that point. A very different law than what we're used to today. A very different time, a very different age. But he encourages, honor father and mother. And then Paul closes this section addressing just the dads and says, "Fathers, do not exasperate or do not provoke your children," as other versions will read. Some say this is referring to both parents, and it can be. But I think here in context, we can see that he's directly referring to fathers. Earlier, he addresses wives, then husbands, then children, and now the fathers. And I think he places that importance there. Father being the head. Fathers, stand up. Do your part. Be that example. Be the head of that household. I think he specifically points that out. You know, there was a legend told of a medieval sidewalk superintendent who walked up and there were three stonemasons on a construction project. And he asked them what they were doing. The first replied, I'm laying bricks. The second described his work as the building of a wall. And then the third laborer demonstrated genuine esteem for his work. And he said, I am raising a great cathedral. And I think if we pose that same question to fathers today concerning their role in the family, you might get some that would simply say, I'm supporting the family. But you might also get some that would say, I'm raising children. I'm raising children. I'm raising great children in this godly home. That's what God expects. That's what God wants. That's what God deserves. You know, years ago, Robert Fulghum wrote a book entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some may be familiar with that book, have read that book. But I think it points out how trainable children are. I want to read just a couple of paragraphs. It says, most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play. And work some every day. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup? The roots go down and the plant goes up. And nobody really knows how or why. But we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the plastic cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. You know, everything you need to know is there somewhere. The golden rule, love, basic sanitation. And we see that. We see that kids are, from a very young age, are very trainable. They're moldable. They look to others for example. Most psychologists would say by that kindergarten year, many of the traits that child will take on the rest of his life, have been taught. Let's turn over now to our passage in Deuteronomy. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning drawing some conclusions from this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Duane read most of that for us earlier, but I want to begin back at verse 1. It's not a long reading, so I'd like to share it with you again, beginning at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord your God, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I think two important things that this text here in Deuteronomy teaches. Number one, loving God does not come naturally. It must be taught. We need to remember that. And the family is the ideal place to teach the love of God. Where else would children learn it? The family being that ideal place. Someone once said that people come into this world like a blank video cassette in a camcorder, clean and fresh, ready for input. Someone also once said, give me a child until he is seven, and anyone else can have him for old life. Those children are trainable. I think there are three godly guidelines here for great families. The story was told of a couple who were celebrating their 70th anniversary. That's quite an accomplishment. We have some here in this very congregation that have done that. But this particular couple, the Petersons, Cecil and his wife Patsy, they were married February 9th, 1935. And when they asked the secret to their 70-year marriage, Cecil said the view of marriage in the early 1900s was that it was a lifelong commitment. Then his wife said, it starts from the beginning, from how you look at marriage. It's not something you take lightly. A lot of wisdom, I think, in those words and when we're thinking about family. Carl Zimmerman once wrote a book, and it was entitled Family and Civilization. And in this book, he studied 3,000 years of family life. He was a Harvard professor, and he makes a powerful case for the traditional family structure. And the summation of the book goes something like this. So goes the children, so goes the culture. So goes the family, so goes society. Carl Zimmerman gives 7 warning signs to a declining nation in this book. Thought they were interesting. Wanted to share them with you this morning. The 7 warning signs are an increased rate of divorce, quick and easy, no-fault divorce, the failure to understand the permanence of the marriage model, a looser standard of family as a solution to social problems, 4, lack of respect to parental authority, a promotion of cohabitation over marriage, the breakdown of most inhibitions against adultery, and then the last one, acceptance of all forms of sexuality. Dr. Zimmerman in that book wrote, as we watch the destruction of the family, so we simultaneously watch the collapse of society. You may think, well, that all sounds good, and this is just another Christian's conclusion. But this man was actually just a secular historian and never even confessed to Christianity. And also, this book was written in 1947. So can we see some of those signs in society? Do we see some of those warnings that were there and that he mentioned? You know, we have a popular show called Home Makeover where the crew comes in and totally remodels someone's house, that building that they live in. They tear it down and basically the studs are left and they rebuild. May I say that what is true for a house is true for the family. We might do better by tearing down some of the family's foundation and begin again. The makeover for a house comes from Hollywood, but the makeover for a home comes from heaven. Genesis chapter 2 says, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That's where it all starts, that family unit. Do we still see that in today's society? Or do we see some of the warning signs that Dr. Zimmerman wrote about 60 plus years ago? From the very beginning of human life, God has created us to be relational beings, to love our children. And Moses knew this. He had a massive job in getting a new nation to adopt these guidelines. But I think he lays them out here pretty well. First one being, a home is where righteous lives are lived. Think about that for just a minute. That would be anyone in the home. But the parents setting that precedence. A home is where righteous lives are lived. There, verses 1 and 2. You know, I think two things that we come to realize as a parent. The parental path is never ending. There's always a bend in the road, a valley to cross, and a hill to climb. And then the parental patterns make a big impact on children. Parents, there's no substitute for godly character. And only you can set that pattern for your children with everything in you, model to your children that you're a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman. You know, the great basketball player Charles Barkley once said, "I don't want to be a role model." But as parents, we don't have a choice in that matter. The only real question is, what kind of model are we showing our children? A nation never rises above its homes, and a nation never rises above its parents. What kind of magnitude does that place on the home? What kind of magnitude does that place on the family? I think he goes on to share another point there. A home is where the Lord is loved. Does that describe your home? No matter where you're at in life, if you've reached that age that the children are gone, maybe you have grandchildren, maybe they've even grown up at this point. But anyone can look at this and can ask that question. A home is where the Lord is loved. I think in this, there are two principles to teach every child. Number one, the reality of God. And I think we do a pretty good job doing that. God is real. We teach that. I think our kids understand that. But then the second one is the relationship with God. And this is maybe where we struggle sometimes. We must show our children how to love God before it's too late. And I wonder if we sometimes don't always do the job. And when I say I wonder, I'm including myself in that question. You know why so many church-going parents produce children that abandon their faith? Think about this for just a minute. It's because children don't understand the difference between church-going parents and Christ-loving parents. If you're a parent here this morning, what are your kids seeing? Are they seeing that church-going parent or that Christ-loving parent? If you're a grandparent this morning, what are your grandkids seeing? And then I think one more lesson that we can gain from this text here in Deuteronomy. A home is where right lessons are learned. We need to realize that home is the child's first classroom. You know, next Sunday night we're going to highlight some of our children's curriculum, and I want to encourage you to be here for that. To see what's going on, to see the things that are happening with the young in our congregation. Some good things. Be here, be a part of that. But I think you ask anyone that's a part of that, where's the primary classroom? That's in the home. That's where it's got to be. That's where it starts. You know, I think there are really three stages that we want to see our children go through. Number one, parental control, teaching kids what to do. This starts early on. That's teaching Johnny not to shoot the BB gun at the cat. That's teaching Sally that she can't be the barber for her brothers and sisters. That's the first step. And so often, if that step's not there, we see problems down the road. The second one, self-control. That's how to discipline oneself. That's what we want to see our children grow into. The example that we've left for them, we want to see them take that on. And then have that discipline of self. And then the third one, most importantly, being God control, spiritual growth. And hopefully you can see that child be born again, even before they leave the home. What a wonderful way to start a life. Where are you this morning on these guidelines? The righteous lives are lived at home. The Lord is loved there. Right lessons are learned. Where do you start? You might say, where's a good beginning? We go back there in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. The first verse says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak. Learn them and be careful to observe them." Start with those Ten Commandments. That's what these folks were doing. You know, the Hebrews, they really were good at this. So often today, we take religion as information only. We say, well, that sounds good. I'm glad to know that. Maybe I'll learn a little bit more. Maybe I'll do a little more study, but we leave it at that. And then we maybe live our lives over here and leave the religion here. The Hebrews brought those two together. That religion was part of that family. That's what we've got to do today. Hopefully you're sitting here this morning and you can look back and just be thankful for godly parents. For parents who were there for you. For parents who instructed you well. Hopefully that's the case. Hopefully if you're a young person here this morning, you're receiving that training at home. We need to be so thankful for godly families. I mentioned Black Hills just a moment ago or at the beginning of the lesson. Some sad situations as you see some of the different families throughout this country. And there were good Christian families there. There were lots of them, but then we would have kids come in that come from some very bad situations. Situations where they were not being cared for. The little guy that I mentioned earlier, he was in my cabin, and we had 9 kids, and we had to kind of just do one-on-one with him. He was a challenge. But he began to open up, and he began to tell me a few things. And that little guy would wake up with a smile on his face every morning. He was in the top bunk. I'd go over and I'd kind of nudge him, and he'd wake up and be ready to go. He said at the end of camp, "I'm not ready to leave." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, my mom's in rehab. She drinks too much. My dad works all the time. I live with my grandma, and she's grumpy." I said, "Well, man, I am sorry. That's tough. That's rough, isn't it?" I said, "Well, can I see you here next year?" He said, yeah, let's do that. So I don't know if our paths will cross again, but there's a lot of families out there that are hurting, that need what we're looking at this morning. Maybe families here in this very room this morning that are hurting. You know, we sang a song earlier, God's family. We can't do much sometimes about the physical family we're a part of. We're there. We were born into that family. We were placed there. But there's a much bigger family that we can be a part of, that we can be with brothers and sisters for eternity. Many of you here this morning have taken that step. You've put on Christ through baptism. But you may be here this morning and thinking, "I want to do that. I'm ready to take that step." What a wonderful day to begin this new week. We'd love to assist you in that this morning. If we can pray for you this morning, one of our shepherds will come down here and do that very thing. We want to do that for you this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.